This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from studying his speech and to grow through our study of his speech. Allahumma ameen. We will conclude now with the last part of Surah Al-Haqq, inshallah. You can go ahead and open your translations if you have a preferred one. Otherwise, you can follow along with the PowerPoint translation, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. You should see on your screen the PowerPoint starting from ayah 38, and then we will continue till the end, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Fala uqsimu bima tubsirun, wa ma la tubsirun. Innahu laqawlu rasulin kareem. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ تَنزِيلٌ مِّن رَّبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثم لقطعنا منه الوتين فما منكم من أحد عنه حاجزين وإنه لتذكرة للمتقين وإنا لنعلم أن منكم مكذبين وَإِنَّهُ لَحَسْرَةٌ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ وَإِنَّهُ لَحَقُّ الْيَقِينَ فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ سبحان ربي العظيم. I want to remind you of what we started with Surah Al-Haqq. If you recall, some of you may remember the story. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, this was reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. It was mentioned that he stated that before he embraced Islam, one of the most important events in his life took place. He said, one day I came out of my house with the intention to cause trouble to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam had entered Masjid al-Haram before Umar radiallahu an. He said, when I arrived, I found that he was reciting Surah Al-Haqq in the prayer. I stood behind him and I listened. As he recited the Quran, I wondered at its literary charm and its beauty. And suddenly this thought crossed my mind. Maybe he's a poet, as the people of Quraysh are alleging. Is this basically the explanation? And just as that thought crossed my mind, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite the words, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. This is the word conveyed by an honorable messenger. It is not the word of a sha'ir, a poet. So he said, I said to myself, maybe if he's not a poet, perhaps what if he's a magician as they claimed? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued with the recitation, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ تَنزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Thereupon he recited the word, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor is this the word of a soothsayer, a magician. Little it is that you reflect. Meaning if you had common sense, you would not think that. Rather, you would see what is obvious, which is mentioned in the next ayah, تَنزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. It is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the worlds. So he said, on hearing this, Islam entered deep into my heart. Some of the scholars say this was one of the most impactful moments on Umar radiallahu anhu before he officially embraced Islam, before he officially became a Muslim. And it's mentioned in many other places, some of the events that took place with Umar radiallahu anhu. And I want us to think about the transformation that took place in his life. A strong opponent to Islam, and he became one of the greatest servants of Islam, one of the greatest servants of Allah. A strong opposition and a strong enmity towards Islam and towards Allah and towards the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anhu became one of the most crucial figures in all of history. Now we look at this and we say, what are the factors that were in place that allow a human being to make such a significant transformation in his or her life during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to listen and reflect. He used to listen and reflect. Maybe he is this. No, that's not possible. Maybe it's this. That's not possible. Umar radiallahu anhu was known as Al-Faruq, the one who distinguished between truth and falsehood. He would speak the truth. He was very strong upon the truth. He would not shy away. He would not sugarcoat the truth. So Umar radiallahu anhu was considered the one who distinguished between truth and falsehood when he spoke to the people, and he inclined towards certain things. And oftentimes Umar radiallahu anhu would incline towards something. Remember, the revelation came down for 23 years. Oftentimes he would incline towards something or suggest something, or some scenario would happen. And then a verse would come down later affirming the same thing that Umar radiallahu anhu inclined towards. And this happened with some other companions as well. But this shows us the transformation of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from his life and from the lives of all of the companions, the great men and women who followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stuck to the message very closely, to the point where their lives before and after were completely different. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be transformed through what we study of the Quran as well. Now, we mentioned in the last passage, if you recall, Surah Al-Haqqa, we had verses about paradise and verses about hellfire, specifically, not Jannah as a description or hellfire as a deep description, but what we focused on more was the introduction to that moment, which was receiving your book either in one's right hand or in one's left hand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of Ashab al-Yameen, the people who receive their books in their right hands. Allahumma ameen. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our attention and the attention of those who are listening in one of the earliest surah to one of the most important questions, the foundational question of the Quran as the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is a question that is still being discussed today, because obviously there are still non-Muslims today, people who reject the Quran and the authorship of the Quran being attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something we do need to understand, and this is what we will cover inshallah with the last part of the surah, the finale of Surah Al-Haqqa inshallah. So verse 38, 39 and 40. Here we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَا تُبْصِرُونَ. I swear by what you can see. وَمَا لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And what you cannot see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by everything. This is a powerful oath. Previously, if you remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would swear by something and then we would basically see something else. Or he would give us an oath and then another oath and then a response. Remember, with every oath, we would find what? Some response, some jawab, some emphasis, something being highlighted. So what is the highlight here? What is the most important part of the surah here in terms of this finale? Allah is swearing by everything that you can see and everything you cannot see. Therefore, there are many things you cannot see. There are many things that are beyond the realm of the empirical, the visual, that we believe in, that are metaphysical as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. Indeed, this Quran is the recitation of a noble messenger. Now, you might remember, those of you who are with us for Tafsir Juz Amma, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers in another surah to Jibreel alayhi salam as a rasul as well. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ مُطَاعٍ ثَمَّ أَمِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily this is the word, meaning this Quran is brought by whom? Who is it recited by? Jibreel alayhi salam, a most honorable messenger. He is an owner of power. He has a high rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the throne. And he is obeyed and he is trustworthy. So he's basically a high ranking angel. So the word Rasul, don't misunderstand it in this verse or in Juz Amma as well. Here it is referring to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this is his recitation. He is a Rasul who brought about the recitation from a Rasul mentioned as well in the Quran, Jibreel alayhi salam, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرْ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. This is not the word of a poet, as some of you of Quraysh would claim. Yet you hardly have any faith. Now, what this means in the Arabic language, قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ, that little it is that you believe, this can mean basically that you do not believe at all. You are rejecting the truth with its entirety. You are not accepting even a part of it. Another meaning can be that hearing the Quran, your heart sometimes itself will react or cry out or say or feel. This cannot be the speech of a human being, the speech of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the speech of any other human being. And yet you, O people of Quraysh, are responding to it, and you are behaving stubbornly. You are being very rebellious and you're refusing to believe in it. Those amongst them, as we mentioned before many times, who knew poetry. Remember that this was something you had to study for many years. This is a small city. You had to study with a teacher. The teachers were known. The types of poetry and the styles of poetry were all known to people who studied it, who understood it. This was something they had not heard before. Where is this coming from, this otherworldly speech? So Umar al-Khattab thought, what if their accusation that maybe it's not poetry? What if this is magic? What if this is something evil? What if this is something else? قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. How little you reflect. Where is your common sense? Meaning what you know, as Al-Walid ibn Mughira said and others have said, you know the words of people of evil. You know the words of people of sorcery. You know the words of the people of poetry. This is not something like anything you've ever heard before. In fact, this is the clearest proof to you, O people of poetry, O people of eloquence, that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's something you yourselves cannot accomplish. And this was a challenge to them. There are many verses in the Quran challenging the people of Quraysh to try to come up with even one thing like the Quran. And this obviously comes with many criteria. What is it? What is ijaz in terms of what can they not really replicate and imitate in the Quran? Is it just a literary miracle, or are there many other things as well? And this is something we'll cover shortly, inshallah. So to dispel any kind of doubt whatsoever in the minds of those who are listening of Quraysh, and of course people today, Allah says, Tanzeelu min Rabbil Alameen. This Quran is a revelation from the Lord of all worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is swearing by everything you see and everything you cannot see. This is the response to the oath now, that the Quran is not the word of any human being, whether it's poetry, soothsayer, anybody else, but it is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, Lord of all the worlds. And this is being presented through a messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam, through a messenger amongst the human beings chosen from amongst you, because he is honest, because he is righteous, because he is pious, he is noble, and he is gentle. Let us now consider in what sense the oath has been sworn, that which was visible to the people. We're going to list, inshallah, 8 things. And then I want to emphasize a little more about I'jaz al-Quran. So try to keep, try to basically pay attention to these 8 points in terms of the context, what is happening during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number 1, this speech was being presented by a person who was noble from amongst them and gentle, and was not hidden from anybody in society in Mecca. He was known to them. So it's not a stranger, right? This is someone they know, and they knew their entire lives. In fact, in one of the places, in one of the strategies in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remind them, فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمُرًا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. I lived amongst you for a lifetime before revelation came to me. Do you not use your common sense? Are you not people of common sense? Meaning, don't you see that clearly this is not for me? I'm forced to recite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to recite. Allah sent me as a messenger to all of you. Now, everyone knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best man amongst them in their nation state, in their region, in their tribe, in their village. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best in character. Nobody is given the nickname As-Sadiq al-Amin, the truthful, the honest, the trustworthy, unless he was known for it as a deep part of who he was. You are identified with certain things. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a truthful person. I had a conversation once on this topic with an atheist who later became Muslim. And this is something that we lead them towards in conversations, where once you establish belief in God and you ask them, what would it take for you to believe in God? And you start talking about a message from God. And then you ask the question, well, what kinds of things do you expect to see in this message? And what kind of person do you think would be chosen to deliver this message? So they would say, oh, he should be known that he's somebody who tells the truth. So one of them would said, for example, one of the atheists, he's like, well, it can't be somebody who's a pathological liar, like, you know, the guy who's always on Twitter. We can't have somebody like that who's chosen by God. That doesn't make any sense to me. So, well, okay, this is a great point. So the person should be known in society for their integrity, for their honesty. Who else other than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as-sadiq al-amin, known to people for his honesty, to the point where he asked them, do you think I would lie to you? They said, no. Do you think if I told you that there's an army coming from behind this hill, that I would be lying to you? They said, no, of course not. You have never lied to us. None of us can ever remember a time you lied to us. He's always telling the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, the all-wise, chose amongst the human beings the most honest person of great character to be sent with this speech, so that people realize when they think with their common sense and their intellect, well, clearly this is a person who has never lied before, always telling the truth. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is known for this attribute his entire life. He would not lie about something this major, alayhi salatu wasalam. Number 2, they also saw very clearly The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had no selfish motives, no agenda, nothing of this world that he wanted as he presented the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, some of you know this when you study the seerah, the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed all of his worldly and personal interest in dedication to this message. So the Prophet ﷺ, in terms of his livelihood, his business, where he had lived, kicked out of his homeland, the Sahaba were kicked out, abandoned all forms of ease and comfort, abandoned worldly things. He was being cursed by people. He was being abused by people who used to show him the highest levels of respect, veneration, and esteem in society. By the way, it's not only him that's being insulted. Some people can handle being insulted, and it's very difficult when you're someone who has a lot of emotional intelligence and you're very empathetic and you feel. The Prophet ﷺ saw his own family being abused, insulted, his own companions, brothers and sisters being hurt. Some of them were killed. Any person who is doing this for worldly motives would have given up in the very beginning, would have accepted one of the briberies. They offered him all of their wealth so that he could stop spreading Islam. They offered him the highest position. They said, "We will make you a king." They don't even have a king. "We will make you a king if that's what you're really after." He refused. "We will offer you all the wealth that we have." He refused. The Prophet ﷺ gave up all worldly things in dedication for this message. And he said, "If you gave me the sun and the moon," basically you offered them to me, "I would not stop proclaiming this message." Why? Because it is the truth. Because it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he cannot stop proclaiming what he knows to be true. So clearly you see what? When someone is honest and they are a person of integrity and their character is known to be amongst the exalted moral character in their society, and now they are being presented with a message from God, convey it to your people, and this person is conveying it to their people and losing all worldly things and being abused, harassed, killed in so many ways, boycotted, kicked out of their homeland. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never gave up. And he avoided every kind of worldly interest that any other human being, a false messenger, would have accepted. And people in the past, this is exactly what they were after. They would take worldly things and you would see very clearly they are false messengers and false prophets. And they would have no message, nothing of content. They would basically regurgitate what they would hear before or they would come up with their own silly nonsense. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with something they know that they cannot replicate. He had never studied with anyone before poetry or language. This is something that came through a person who was known for his honesty, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was willing to face every worldly discomfort, every attack in order to spread the message of God. Number four, they were also not unaware of the language of poetry as well as the words and phrases of people of magic. May Allah protect us all. So apart from the stubborn disbelievers, no one could say that the language of the Quran was the language of poetry or sorcery. So anybody who studies Arabic poetry knows that this is clearly not Arabic poetry. And so this is something that they knew and they admitted. And this is found in many other stories that we've mentioned before. Number five, this also was before their eyes, meaning they observed very clearly that nobody in the entirety of all of Arabia was so eloquent in their speech that his word could be brought to even slightly try to match the Quran. Not to speak of equaling it, not even the greatest poets' eloquence, none of them whatsoever from that time till this day could even approach anywhere close to the Quran. And they knew this, and they tried and they failed. So what did they do? They started attacking physically. When they tried all non-violent methods to stop the spread of Islam and nothing worked, they couldn't meet the challenge of the Quran, they started attacking physically. They started harassing, they started kicking out, they started killing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the companions who are patient and accept those amongst them who are martyrs, as well as everyone after that point to this day. Number six, it was not hidden from them that the language used by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was very different in its literary beauty and its merit, its own standing, basically, from the language of the Quran. No Arabic speaking person could, even till this day, after hearing the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, claim that both emanated from the same person. So you study, for example, the stylometric analysis of the Quran compared to the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you find in one of these interesting studies? I'll send you the link now, inshallah, to the article I wrote on this topic. One of the most important findings in this study, basically stylometric analysis, you're doing something called author discrimination, where you are attributing some text to an author or not to an author. So there was a study comparing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahih al-Bukhari in particular, approximately 7,000 hadith, to the ayat of the Quran, 6,236 verses. And one of the important findings was that 62% of the words from the hadith in Bukhari are not found in the Quran. And 83% of the words of the Quran are not found in the ahadith of Bukhari. So these are called discriminant words found in one text and not the other. The researcher concluded that you cannot attribute the Quran to the person who spoke these words of hadith to the author of the Quran, the voice of the Quran, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I said these are two very different authors, and it's very clear when you do even an objective study with regards to that. Now, these people, as they were rejecting the truth, would see sign after sign of truth and still reject it. And we see this today in the 21st century. People arguing over religion, over politics, which is, yes, grounded in a religious or moral worldview. People arguing over subjective matters. People arguing over, economics. There are countless things people have different types of debates and discussions about. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with all that they needed, all the signs, all the evidences, all the proofs to accept the truth. And yet some of them still did not accept. It's not due to a lack of proofs. It's not due to a lack of evidences. It's due to arrogance and pride, egoism, personal agendas, politics. There are many other things that prevent people from accepting the truth, and we see this today. There are people today who are so blinded by their hatred of a group or a party, or they are so in love with a person or a party or a nation state that they are willing to accept what is wrong and reject what is very obviously true. We see this all the time, where people are rejecting the reality, for example, that the earth is not flat. Why? Because for them, there are many other things that come with this. You see the reality of some people who reject, for example, that there's corruption in politics, or that certain types of political, basically movements or legal policies that are passed are actually bad for society or filled with corruption. They're ignoring all the evidences. And so the reality is what? The reality is that when we look and observe within our lives as individuals seeking knowledge and Allah's pleasure and society at large, we have to remind ourselves that it's not always about a lack of a sign or proof. It's due to a lack of sincerity and a corruption of the heart that prevents a person from accepting the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to think that this is basically directed at only non-Muslims because we are talking about Quraysh. The reminder here is for us as well, that when your brother and your sister, when anybody advises you, when you see something that is true in general, make sure that you are not preventing yourself from accessing that clear proof, that clear sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that clear evidence that would perhaps transform your life. Here they prevented themselves from accessing an evidence that was crystal clear, and they lost out on the hereafter, on an eternal life in Jannah. And so we have to be cautious with regards to who we are in terms of our development as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us and forgive us for shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. Now, the seventh point is that the people of Mecca had never heard, even until the day right before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the claim to prophethood. Until that very first day, they never heard anything relating to the themes that the Quran consisted of. Nor did they know about any means whatsoever of where this knowledge and information is coming from. Knowledge from above, obviously. Knowledge that is transcending anything of this world, obviously. Knowledge about the future, knowledge about the past, correcting those who changed the original message of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, and Musa alayhi salam, Moses, changing those religions. The Quran corrected what human beings had corrupted, changed, and lost as well. The Quran clarified certain things that were not known. The Quran came with stories. Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the people at the time of the Prophet alayhi salam of stories of certain people of the past in detail, stories that they had hints about or orally were passed down, but had been lost in terms of the correctness of the story, the accuracy of the story. For example, the people of the cave, for example, the story of Musa and Al-Khidr, for example, many other stories when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in detail, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam in detail as one of the most profound stories to study in general in the world, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this knowledge and information from above for him to convey to people, and they would know, these people, that this is not something anyone could possibly have access to. This is aside from the fact that the language itself is otherworldly and they cannot match the language. So even if the opponents of Islam tried to claim that the Quran, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found this information somewhere else, people in Mecca were not willing to believe that. Why? Because they knew that these were not things people knew about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elucidating his names and attributes in such detail. Descriptions of al-ruh and the grave, al-barzakh, life after death, where we are headed, details in terms of the laws, al-ahkam, the rulings that came down, the universal moral laws, the objective morality for all of mankind. The Quran is timeless for all people, all places, all times. They knew that he could not come up with something like this. They could not claim that this came from a human being or from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, except that they realized as soon as they started the claim that this was ridiculous and they would be refuted by people, rejected for their foolishness, and then they would try to jump to a new claim. So every time a claim is mentioned in the Quran, for example, that they would mention it, they would jump to a new claim. So they would claim, maybe he's crazy, maybe he's a sorcerer, maybe he's a poet, maybe somebody else wrote it, maybe he wrote it. So they really couldn't figure out the truth. Why? Because they were ignoring the obvious truth. The same way that some people today, when they talk about the origins of the universe, they're saying, well, they're saying they don't want to accept what is obvious, that God created us and created this world and the physical laws of this world. So what are they doing instead? They are coming up with far-fetched speculative lifestyles. And when we say speculative, we are saying they are believing blindly in things that have no basis and cannot be proven, and they are not observable as well. And this is the reality of many people today in terms of how they are trying to evade the truth. What are we doing spiritually as Muslims when it comes to accepting what we are doing, accepting responsibility for our sins and repenting and moving on, changing who we are by recognizing that something needs to be changed, making ourselves out to be victims by blaming everyone else for the reason that basically that we are not progressing. I'm not a better Muslim because of parents, society, a bad friend, a bad this or bad that. No, you take responsibility for your actions and accept who you are in terms of what you've done so that you can make progress now moving forward. Who you are is not defined by one sin. But if you continue to stick to that sin, it starts to define what you will become and where you end up in the next life. May Allah protect us all. So we have, alhamdulillah, so many opportunities, so many blessings. And we need to support one another in growing and overcoming these challenges. Every single person in this ummah, everyone has a struggle. Everyone has a hardship. Everyone who is attending this class right now is going through some kind of struggle. Whether it is something of a sinfulness, or may Allah protect us all, or it might be something that is a shortcoming when it comes to ibadat, or it may be even dealing with a hardship that someone is trying to overcome as well. So as we are observing our lifestyles and realizing that we have struggles, we look to other people and we are sympathetic, we are empathetic, we are gentle, wise, kind, strategic in how we help them to overcome their shortcoming. But we don't make excuses when it comes to falsehood. We don't make excuses or sugarcoat the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who advise one another honestly, sincerely, for His sake, in the best manner possible. Allahumma ameen. And the last point here, number 8. These people of Quraysh, they could see very clearly the beautiful, otherworldly workshop of existence from the earth to the heavens, which was functioning before their eyes, everything around them. And they could see very clearly a supreme wise law, an all-pervading order and system at work. In it, they could see, for example, no sign whatsoever of any type of polytheism, any type of denial of the akhirah, which some of the Arabs had adopted as their aqidah, as their creed. But rather, there were signs and proofs of the existence of one God, the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of the truth of the afterlife, which the Quran was presenting to them, the afterlife, beginning with what in the surah Al-Haqqa, Mal-Haqqa, wama adraka Mal-Haqqa. So they could see what was very obvious, and other people could not see it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is the creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the maintainer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer. And all others are His creation and His creatures. There is no deity, true deity, worthy of worship except Allah alone. And they realized and see very clearly resurrection inevitably has to take place. Departure from this world is inevitable. We will all depart. Let us, inshallah, agree to meet in a better place. Let us, inshallah, look forward to meeting in a greater place. Let us look forward to reuniting with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the highest levels of Jannah. They could see very clearly that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was the prophet chosen, the final messenger chosen amongst mankind to deliver the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see the truth as truth and to follow it, and to see the falsehood as falsehood and to stay away from it. Allahumma ameen. I'm going to share with you a link here in the chat. I do urge you to read this if you have not yet. This is about I'jaz al-Quran. There are two parts right now. You can read both of them, inshallah. It's important for us to have a foundation here, and this is relevant to what we just discussed at the end of Surah Al-Haqqa. Now, there are many things that are mentioned that you will see when you read the article, inshallah. the first I mentioned before, the differences between the words of the Prophet ﷺ and the speech of the Quran, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ had no control over revelation. I want you to imagine a scenario in which, for example, a non-Muslim asks you, whether you're at work or school or online or a family member, they ask you a question about Islam. And you say, tomorrow I'll get you the response, inshallah. And everybody else is waiting to see your response. Imagine hundreds of people are just waiting. What will you respond with tomorrow? So a non-Muslim asks you, for example, how do you know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final prophet? And you're going to go online, you're going to read the article, Proofs of Prophethood, the series, and you're going to respond. I want you to imagine, as everyone is waiting for you the next day, that you come the next day and you say, I don't have a response. And they say, that's weird. And the next day you have no response. And the day after that, no response. The day after that, no response. And you start to feel anxious. Well, where's the article? Someone told me they were going to email me the article. I don't have the article yet. This is a small analogy. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked some questions to prove he was from God, a messenger of God. So the Jews had mentioned to the people of Quraysh to ask some questions as well. These were questions that later were revealed in Surah Al-Kahf. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tomorrow I'll give you the answer. And he did not say, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give him the revelation right away to remind him to say inshallah, to remind us to say inshallah, and to show the non-Muslims as well of Quraysh and today that the Quran was not in basically controlled by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, he was being controlled by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictated, meaning what? You are not in control of this revelation. And this is a reminder that he is conveying the Quran, that he is not the author of the Quran, he is the conveyor of the Quran, so that those who had doubts no longer had doubts. And in fact, this is the interesting paradox, that he was not giving them a response. He was not able to, and he felt very anxious. When is it going to be revealed? When is it going to be revealed? These people are waiting for a response. How am I going to look in front of the people? We might think this is such an awkward position to be in, a difficult position rather to be in. And yet this was a reminder for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for us and for the non-Muslims then and today as well. He was not in control of revelation. So eventually later on, the revelation came down. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِي شَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. Do not say, I'm going to do such and such tomorrow, without also saying what? إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Except that you also say, inshallah, by Allah's will. I'm going to do so tomorrow, inshallah, if Allah permits me to do so. And if you forget, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. Then remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mention it later as well if you forgot. And so there's a reminder here that the Prophet ﷺ does not control the revelation. This is not from any human being. Number three, there's a separation between the emotional experience of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and the speech of the Quran. The voices are very distinct. Think about all that he went through, alayhi salatu wasalam. The hardships, his wife Khadija passing away, his uncle passing away, his family members passing away, his followers being abused, the incident at Ta'if, the boycott of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, the kicking out, the banishment from his own homeland, the immigration to Medina, everything that they experience. You read the Quran, you see as though these are two distinct things happening at the same time. The voice of the Quran, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, and then you see the emotional experiences of the human being, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Number four, you see the Quran rebuking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Allah's rebuking him. What does this mean? Sometimes he is correcting the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, abasa wa tawalla, an ja'ahu al-a'ma, the story of the blind man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. You can read more about this in the article. Number five, there are limited references to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam in the Quran. His name is mentioned alayhi salatu wasalam five times, one of which is Ahmed, four times Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas other prophets like Musa alayhi salam mentioned 136 times, Isa alayhi salam dozens of times, many other prophets as well. And the integrity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he conveyed, even when it was something condemning him, even when it was something that put him in a difficult position. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, what you need to know with this topic, when a non-Muslim asks, why do you believe in Islam? How do you know the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not only about the process of elimination, showing very clearly, very obviously to anyone who is humble, sincere, anyone with reason, that when you see the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who is conveying it, you know that it cannot be from any human being. And if somebody claims that it's from a human being, that's very problematic because it contradicts what you know about the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even some non-Muslim academics have stated, you cannot claim that he's an imposter. This is a person of utmost integrity. And you read this in the article, inshallah. But it's not only about the process of elimination. So when people are asking, how do you know the Quran is from God? sometimes atheists or Christians or others, sometimes it seems as though they think that Muslims have only blind faith in the Quran, that we didn't actually see very clearly why the Quran is the speech of God. And this is not true. And in fact, this is why we encourage you all to study I'jaz al-Quran, to at least read this one article, to read the article that came before it, inshallah. Why? So we can have a foundation as well, so that our foundation is so strong that all the other secondary matters, if a doubt ever comes up, it's easy to take care of. But when the foundation is not there, it becomes very risky. So when we look at I'jaz al-Quran, we don't need to do a process of elimination as well, that it cannot come from a human being, because the Prophet ﷺ is A and B and C and D and all of this. These are all true. These are very positive arguments as well. But most importantly, as you'll see in the article as well, most importantly is that the Quran is miraculous and proves itself. I'jaz al-Quran clearly proves this cannot be from any human being. What does that mean? When you look at the miraculous facets of the Quran, you look at its literary miracle, it's inimitable, you cannot imitate it, nobody has met the challenge or can meet the challenge, that speaks volumes on its own. So you do not need to go through human beings, say, which one do we eliminate and why? You have a very positive argument here. And also what the undiscovered knowledge that was found of the natural world in the Quran. For example, the detailed description of the development of the embryo. This is mentioned in the Quran. Or the predictions in the Quran, the prophecies, knowledge of the future. No human being could have done that. So you don't need to start eliminating human beings and saying, who was it and how do you prove that it's not the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Clearly, it cannot be a human being if the knowledge was of the future. The prediction about the Romans, Abu Lahab, the conquest of Mecca, or that people would all enter into Islam, al-Nasr, for example, the spread of Islam, the preservation of the Quran, all of this from the early revelation fulfilled in 23 years. Also what you have lost knowledge of the past, correcting the Old Testament, correcting the New Testament, correcting the people who used to follow Prophet Isa, and the original Muslims that basically were overtaken by Christianity, the religion of Paul and others, and they lost the original messages of God, the original messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They corrupted these messages, so there's truth mixed with falsehood, and now you cannot distinguish them, but they were not meant to be preserved. The Quran was meant to be preserved by Allah for all of mankind until the end of times. You have also what the sleepers of the cave, the correct historical usage of Fir'aun, Pharaoh versus Malik, king. You have other corrections. You have universal morality, maxims in the Quran that cannot change. Timeless Quran in terms of what time and place. You look all around the world, the 2 billion Muslims that we have, there's only one Quran. We're not talking here about translations. There's only one Quran. You look at the Bible, and those of you who know and you've studied this, there is not one Bible. There are many Bibles, and there are many changes that were made from the second century and before that as well, of course, with the abrogation of Christianity, the abrogation of the Old Testament by Paul and others. Clearly, this is not a religion that is established upon the speech of God. And this is something many Christian academics have admitted, and many have left Christianity towards Islam upon studying and comparing the two texts. The Quran's miraculous facets can all be considered, every single category, to prove I'jaz al-Quran. And it's not necessary for anyone on this during this lecture or anybody who studies the topic, it's not necessary to see 10 or 15 proofs. To see one proof suffices. If you are a reasonable person, all it really takes when you're sincere to see that one of these claims of I'jaz speaks for itself and it stands for itself, does not require us really to investigate 10 or 15, although they are all available. And a justified rational belief does not necessitate, again, that everything needs to be examined or argued or debated, but any number of proofs would suffice. And we had, subhanAllah, one time a young man who had familiarity with the Quran. He mentioned that he struggled with faith and that he left. And we asked why, and it turned out to be because of a relationship. And he was finally willing to talk. And so I open up the topic of I'jaz al-Quran. Why? Because in particular, this person had experience with the Quran, had memorized much of it, if not all of it. So he could understand what we were referring to when we referenced the Quran. When I mentioned to him a few categories, suddenly, like we stopped. And he was asked, like, listen, do you really need to hear the rest of the list? So one of the other mashayikh basically said, do you really need to hear everything else? Like, isn't it enough for you to realize that three or four of these, since you agree that there's no way a human being could have come up with this, are these not enough for you? And the rest of them, you might not fully understand now, or maybe you'll study them later. But in terms of your methodology, your reasoning, is this not enough for you? Do you need more proofs from Allah? You already read the Quran many times. And the next day, he re-embraced Islam, subhanAllah. He ended up going to Salat al-Fajr for the first time in 3 years. The Quran, in terms of its ajaz, cannot be imitated by human beings, cannot be copied by people. And this is something many even non-Muslim academics have stated when they would study the Quran and say, this is not something that anything else in the Arabic language can be compared with. Nothing else can come close to it. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when you look at his life, 23 years, the Quran is coming down, brothers and sisters, in so many places, in front of audiences, immediate revelations at times, from Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they would ask him a question, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ, when they ask you about, قُلْ, respond with the following. So he cannot, for example, filter it out. I want you to imagine right now, as I gave this example many times before, if one of you right now were to unmute yourselves and to begin basically presenting to us a 1 minute lecture, reminder, about a topic you did not know about in advance, right? For example, if I asked one of you right now, can you give us a 1 minute or 2 minute powerful breakdown of the fiqh of inheritance, right? Or the fiqh of death, or when it comes to Islam and belief in preserving the environment in 1 or 2 minutes. What you present, it might be good. It might be strong for that 1 minute, for that 2 minutes, for not having any preparation at all. And in fact, that's what we say sometimes. Wow, for someone who had no time to prepare, that was great. That's what we say sometimes. Now, what happens if you compare that to what? A research essay that you have 1 month to prepare. You're going to research, and if you know what you're doing, you're going to research properly. Accuracy is going to be there. Efficiency, the methodology, the persuasiveness, the logic. You're going to warrant your claims. You're going to cite things. What else? You're going to edit. You're going to proofread. You're going to revise. You can ask as many people as you want to revise it as well. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the Quran at times in a way in which he had to respond to them. So Jibreel alayhi salam would respond with the ayah, with the knowledge that they were asking about. So there's no opportunity to proofread, to edit, to change. This is an immediate revelation at times in front of the companions, in front of non-Muslims in many different places and times in Mecca and Medina and in between. So the point is what? The point, and in between meaning like in different places, the point is that there is no option here in terms of everything we know of human experiences and the literary masterpieces that humans have at their levels. There's no opportunity here to proofread, to revise. And this is coming from someone who had no knowledge of balagha, no knowledge of poetry or rhetoric whatsoever. And the Quran is coming down, and it's not coming down chronologically, meaning from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah Al-Nas. Ayat are coming down in different surah, and the Prophet is being told where to place an ayah. And then you read Surah Al-Baqarah today, what do you find? It flows. The sound flows, the meanings flow, the stories flow, and there's a tafsir and a study for the link between the previous passage and the next passage. Why this is here and why this is there. And yet, think about this. This came down over the course of 23 years. Surah Al-Baqarah took a long time, more than a decade, to be revealed. In fact, the last ayah that was revealed was from Surah Al-Baqarah, 7 nights, one opinion, 9 nights before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And yet when you recite it today, it fits right in. Nobody can plan this in advance. Nobody can plan where this is going to happen and immediately recite it upon the people when they ask these questions. And anybody who is rational or reasonable does not claim that this is coming from any human being, cannot claim that. It's not even basic reason, basic intellect. And that's why the people of true intellect follow the religion of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our hearts to the truth and allow us to understand the basics of I'jaz al-Quran so we can explain it and articulate it to others so they can be strong in their foundation as well. Furthermore, we realize Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived amongst them for 63 years, his entire life, 40 years before prophethood, 23 years after. He has never studied with a teacher. He's never studied poetry, never studied anything that they themselves had studied, those amongst them who were like the elites and those amongst them who had the opportunities to study. And nor was he ever seen shadowing or learning from somebody anything at all that resembles any kind of speech from the Quran. This is not something that was ever found or seen anywhere in Arabia or anywhere in the world. It came out of nowhere. It came out of nowhere. Tanzeelu min Rabbil Alameen. And so this is why many of them ended up embracing Islam and realizing the truth when they would look for ways to try to ignore the truth and excuses, and they would try to validate them. Eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would respond to them, or they themselves would realize this is not something we can lie about or evade. So they would embrace Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow in the footsteps of the great companions, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Verse 44, inshallah. وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ. This is a reminder that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger. Allah says, had the messenger made up something in our name, in the name of Allah, had the messenger made up verses of the Quran, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ, we would have certainly seized him by his right hand, meaning in the Arabic language, we would have taken him with a very strong taking. ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينِ. This is one of the most explicit threats in the Quran against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he had done this, but he of course would never do this. Al-Watin, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, he said it refers to the artery of the heart. He mentioned the vein that is attached to the heart. So some of the scholars translated this as then severed his aorta. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned before, does not have control over revelation, has to convey the Quran exactly as it's revealed when he is told to convey it, and also cannot change the revelation or hide the revelation. This is a reminder to the people who of Quraysh, those who are still rejecting the truth. When they heard this, they were shocked that if the Prophet ﷺ made up something or changed anything, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatened that he would punish the Prophet ﷺ. But of course, he chose the Prophet ﷺ because he would never do that. This is to remind people, and the point is what? The Prophet ﷺ has no authority, is not in a position to make any change when it comes to revelation. Otherwise, he would be punished. And there's a reminder here that the one who basically forges, the one who lies, the one who deceives, there's a punishment for them as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. None of you could have shielded him from us, or shielded basically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we wanted to punish him. If Allah wanted to punish any human being, they would be punished. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَذْكِرَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed, this Quran is a reminder to people who are mindful of God. Who are people who are mindful of God? Are they the people who in the 21st century want the benefits of worshipping God only by saying, we believe in a higher power, we believe in a spiritual being, we believe in something greater, but we don't want to follow the rules of the Creator? These are people who want these spiritual benefits, but don't want to be religious. And this is a movement today. And the very sad thing about it is that it's not a logical, rational movement. It's self-contradicting. What is it that you believe in? Where is this power coming from? What is your purpose in this world? In fact, it's very arbitrary. And there's, of course, a level of arrogance behind it. So the one who is truly mindful of God, they will realize that the Quran is a nourishment for the heart. The Quran helps you to grow and develop. So there is no such thing as complete self-development from the Islamic perspective as a human being without the Quran. Again, there is no complete notion of self-development or personal development without taking into consideration the Quran as a part of that, as a central part of that. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَذْكِرَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. التَّذْكِرَةُ, the admonishment, the reminder, is one of the names of the Quran, one of the many names of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, notice these three ayat, by the way, are all similar. 48, and then you have ayah 49, 50, 51. They're very similar in the rhythm, right? وَإِنَّهُ لَحَسْرَةٌ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. It will surely be a source of regret for those who disbelieve, for those who reject the truth. It, meaning what? Their rejection of the truth and the Quran will be a regret for them. Ibn Jarir radiallahu anhu, he said, and verily this rejection will be anguish for the disbelievers on the Day of Judgment. Meaning what? They will have regret for not accepting the truth in this life. When we see something that is very obvious and we ignore it, and then we run into the consequences, we have regrets. It's very straightforward. وَإِنَّهُ لَحَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. And indeed this Quran is the absolute truth. The reality is what? We have all the evidences we need to showcase to people and to know internally that the Quran is the truth. This is something some of us have studied for many years. And I'll tell you, one of my favorite areas of interest in general in research has always been I'jaz al-Quran. And I initially went into it years and years ago to basically understand it better, to critique these claims. So we hear a lot of claims. The Quran is this, the I'jaz al-Quran is that. So I wanted to critique, not criticize, critique, like to study the evidence. Is it very strong? And I went through many different categories of i'jaz, ended up, alhamdulillah, doing my first master's thesis on this topic. It was almost 200 pages and it took a long time. And this was in Jordan. And basically, when I came to the conclusion of the thesis, subhanAllah, every single thing in there was screaming of evidence and proof. And this is something that we can all study and learn and understand. But most importantly, there's no doubt regarding it. There's no suspicion or confusion. It's crystal clear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the just, the merciful, gave us a message that is clear. So that the one who says, well, how do I know which message is the message of God? Study the Quran, i'jaz al-Quran, you will see very obviously. But if you don't want to accept a proof or a sign of God, then nothing will suffice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand and see the truth and to follow it, to be people of the Quran, people of His speech. Allahumma ameen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So glorify the name of your Lord, the Almighty. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who sent down this Quran, حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ, the truth, the absolute truth of certainty that you will experience in this world. then glorify the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we say what? Subhana rabbi al-azim. Just as when you recite the beginning of Surah Al-A'la, Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la, you recite Subhana rabbi al-a'la, right? And we say this in the salah, and we say this in many different times of the day and night. Glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently. Fasabbih bismi rabbika al-azim, in the name of your Lord, the Almighty, the Exalted, the Most High, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is a source of guidance. The Quran is a light for every darkness. The Quran is a cure for every illness. The Quran is a psychological tool to overcome every hardship in this world. The Quran gives us all that we need to understand why we are here and where we are headed, so that we have no regrets tomorrow. The Quran gives us tranquility and peace when many people around us don't have that, and many people are seeking that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst the people of the Quran. Ahlul Quran hum ahlullahi wa khassatuh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us consistent upon it. Take it upon yourself to embed the Quran into your life plan, into your vision, into everything you see in your home, into different places of your home, ayat of the Quran or calligraphy or something to remind you to recite the ayah, to remind you of a certain lesson, the Quran in terms of your wallpaper, the Quran in terms of the audio you listen to, the Quran in terms of what you post on social media, the Quran in terms of how you think about the world. Reference the Quran, reference it to people, reference it internally, reference it with politics, reference it in general. This is the way of life, and this is the truth of certainty. So many people are lost today because they see many options and they are ignoring the pursuit of truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to know that when you experience the Quran and you're sincere, you will come to a point where you find certainty, yaqeen, and you realize this is the truth, absolute truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all that we need so that we seek Him out in this life and are rewarded for it in the next life as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us, forgive us, and accept from all of us. Allahumma ameen. And this concludes the ending of Surah Al-Haqqa in terms of the tafsir. But we say here what? There's a link between the beginning and the end of the surah, and also a reminder about the three surah that we covered in this 10-week series. So as for the links between the beginning of Surah Al-Haqqa and the end of Surah Al-Haqqa, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, glorify the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who decreed Al-Haqqa, the inevitable, the day of resurrection, the one who created life and death in order to test you to see who's best in their conduct, the one who gave you all that you need so that you are prepared on the day of Al-Haqqa, the inevitable occurrence, on the or during the event of Al-Waqi'ah, when it occurs, as Allah mentions in the surah as well, or so that you are protected during Al-Qari'ah, right? All of these are names of the day of judgment. Glorify the name of Allah and you will be protected on the day of resurrection. Number two, the belief in and acceptance of the Quran will save you when the inevitable occurs. The inevitable is two types, right? There's the general inevitable, the day of judgment, right? The resurrection when all people are resurrected. And then there's your afterlife, meaning what? The inevitable, al-yaqeen, meaning when you depart from this world. The Quran will save you when the inevitable occurs. When you depart today, tomorrow, next year, in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, when you depart from this world, your practice of the Quran, your acceptance of the Quran, how much you connected to it will determine what ends up happening after that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us consistent in connecting with the Quran. Allahumma ameen. And the last point here is that the belief in the Quran will lead to celebration, whereas rejecting it will lead to hasra, regret. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of celebration, people of the Quran, people who understand it, people who study it, people who practice it and teach it to others and enlighten the world through the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to remind you as well, inshallah, the three surah that we covered, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Qalam, and Surah Al-Haqqa, some of the general reminders that kind of give us the final thread here. Surah Al-Mulk, something that, surah that we should recite every night, right? Or every day, at least once, Surah Al-Mulk. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all consistent. Please, if you take anything from our series, I know that there were many lessons we covered, many discussions we had, many people mentioned in the chat their insights, their answers to questions. But if there's a habit you're going to take moving forward in terms of a surah and it's a habitual, make sure you do not abandon the recitation of Surah Al-Mulk with contemplation. Recite it every day or every night. It is a protection for one's faith. It is a protection in the grave. It is a protection intercession on the day of resurrection. It tells us about the purpose of life, why we are here. Your life mission is laid out for you by the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who guides. Why are you here and where are you headed? الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. When you go through tough times and times of ease, when you see a difficulty in the world, when you go through anything in general, remember الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. The one who created death and life in order to test you, to see his best in their conduct, in their deeds. May Allah make us amongst people of أحسن عملا. And another thing to keep in mind, Surah Al-Mulk reminds us that true intellect and listening to the message and the sign of Allah will lead to Jannah. True intellect leads to Islam and leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who provides everything that we have. And to him is all praise, and this is true gratitude that we worship Allah. The second surah we covered, Surah Al-Qalam, there were many lessons as well. I want you to remember especially the story of the people of the garden. Be charitable and be just, and support and facilitate generosity and justice and objective morality in society. Support and facilitate. And in our times, there are many ways of facilitating justice in society and morality in society and generosity in society, economic equality in society. If that requires a political strategy, then so be it. If that requires volunteerism, then so be it. There are many people here, alhamdulillah, and in many other places who volunteer for many coalitions, for many causes, or at least they are doing what they can in their society or online, they are giving in charity. Do what you can to facilitate khayr, rather than allowing the person who is referred to as manna'in lil khayr, the one who prevents people from what is good and what is khayr for them, rather than allowing them to do what they want, rather than allowing them to use their power and their wealth for evil in this world. And the third point, inshallah, Surah Al-Haqqa. Do what you need to do today to receive your book in your right hand tomorrow. Live today so that you have no regrets tomorrow. Connect with the Quran today and you will celebrate the inevitable al-haqqa tomorrow. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to celebrate with one another and to all of us here and our loved ones to be amongst those who say, "Ha'umuqra'u kitabiyah." Come read my book. I pass. This is the book we talked about in the last life. This is the book we used to discuss in the tafsir class that we had. This is what we used to talk about. This is what we used to prepare for. This is what we used to work hard for. We did so much. We overcame so much by Allah's mercy, by Allah's grace, by Allah's signs, by Allah's reminders, so that we will celebrate in the next life. Long-term pleasure is worth short-term discipline, short-term restraint, willpower. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all amongst the people of the Quran, amongst the people of Ashab al-Yameen, amongst the people who are al-muqarrabun, the closest to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all for all of our sins and our shortcomings, those that are major and those that are minor, those of the past and those of the future. The sins we remember, the sins that we forgot, the sins that are private, the sins that are public. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all and allow us to be guided upright and steadfast until the day that we return to Him. May Allah allow us to live with optimism, with productivity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of responsibility, people who realize that we accept responsibility and therefore we take action ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us to enlighten and illuminate the world and society and our own families, our own communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all active for His sake, doing what we can to make the world a better place for His sake. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the people of the Quran, hum ahlullahi wa khasatu, they are the people of Allah and His characteristics. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on all of our brothers and sisters who passed away before us. May Allah accept those who are martyrs as martyrs. May Allah reunite those whose loved ones passed away with their loved ones in the highest levels of Jannah. And may Allah allow us to all rectify our character, to be in the footsteps of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. In Surah Al-Qalam, Allah said to him, you are upon exalted moral character. May Allah make us all follow in his footsteps and love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and defend his lifestyle and follow his lifestyle alayhi salatu wasalam, and be a source of guidance for others, a source of goodness for others, a source of happiness for others, and a source of success for others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you and all of your loved ones for the time that you take to seek knowledge and to seek Allah's pleasure, to pray during the night when no one is watching, to mention His name when no one is listening except Allah and the angels, to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease and times of difficulty, and to be strong and consistent in making dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the prayers that you make and grant you all the good that you ask for in this life and in the next life. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.